We've done all the lovey-dovey things. Let's go into the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we will start. This morning's title is The Rights of an Apostle. This is one of those studies that I don't care to teach, because it's going to sound like I'm promoting to get paid more or wanting to be rich out of your kindness. If I could, I would skip this portion. The first portion of the chapter 9, I would go right into verse 24 of chapter 9. Because it's a meaty and it's a good study that we can get into. But I cannot do that. I have to be faithful with the word as it goes. And I cannot pick and choose the way I want. The word of God for us to take them all, not leave something behind. Remember the context of our previous study in chapter 8. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian Christians about their right based on the knowledge to eat meat sacrificed to the idol from the and that was given to the temple restaurant or temple meat market. Whether should we eat that meat that was a sacrifice to idol or should we not? Some people have a hard time eating that, dealing with that. Some people don't have a problem. It's a good prime rib. I'm going to chow down. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul will ask them to let go of their right to eat meat sacrificed to idol, even as he himself let go of his own right as an apostle. But Paul also used this occasion to defend his apostolic position before the cynical and immature Corinthian Christians. They've been challenging his apostolic leadership and authority. So he's making sure that they understand he has that authority. Comes from Jesus Christ. Let's stop and pray. Father, you are too good to us. Somehow you placed us in this country, prosperous country, where everything is plenty. Instead of a place like Africa, as we saw on the video, it's not just the material things that we are grateful for, but you chose us out of the millions, billions of people to be children of yoga, of you. As we sang, we are no longer a slave, but the child of God, a sinner taken out of muck and mire into the hands of God, where we can find hope and peace that comes from you alone. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through Holy Spirit. Father, I don't know where everybody's heart is, where their spiritual condition is, but you know them. You speak to them in such a way that your word never depart from their heart. Father, we are asking your anointing upon our heart, that we may understand your word. Anointing upon the one who speaks, forgive his sins. And we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. We are asking your will be done. And Father, we also pray that you protect our troops who are in harm's way, especially, and our first responders, law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 1, please. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my works in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Stop there, please. As we studied before, one of the qualifications of the apostles of Jesus Christ must have is seeing Jesus face to face. Not just a vision in your dream or just one of those times that you had a vision. We have no doubt about 11 disciples, the original 11 disciples, seeing Jesus face to face, because they've been with him for 3 years on earth. But what about Apostle Paul? Himself said, abnormally born, the chief sinner, the least of the apostles. He said, but still I am who I am because he has chosen me. When Apostle Paul, at the time he was Saul of Tarsus, he was heading out to Damascus with an approval letter from the chief priest to persecute the Christians in Damascus. He was on the way there, and near the Mount Hermon, God struck him with a blinding light. He fell from the horse, literally high horse. While he was on the ground, God spoke to him in audible voice, but the rest of the people could not hear. They thought it was a thundering. God spoke to him, and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, at that time, answered, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Right away, he realized that he's out of league, way above his pay grade. And that's why he called him Lord. From that moment, he's been changed man. He became a believer of Jesus Christ in Christianity, the one that he actively persecuted. And from there, he went up to the Jerusalem and talked with the other apostles and came back, and he practically got off the grid, dropped out of the grid, and got into the, some people say, Saudi Arabian desert. Where would you find that reference? Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. He went to the desert for 3 years. What would he do? Eating bonbons? I don't know. In my guess, he was getting a personal tutoring by the Jesus Christ himself. He met Jesus face to face. Are you with me? That's why he is apostle. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The office of the apostle of Jesus Christ has been closed. If you hear from anyone that he is a modern day apostle, they are lying. We'll get there more. Paul insists that he did not merely see the vision of Jesus, but the authentic appearance of the post-resurrection of Jesus. The work of God among the Corinthian Christians was evidence enough of the Paul's apostolic credentials. In fact, they were the seal of the Paul's apostleship in the Lord. Some today, because of the vision or the experience they claim to have had, claim to be an apostle on the level of Paul. But those who claim to be the modern-day apostle are nothing more than self-proclaimed apostles who have never seen Jesus in person. Are you with me? They are bogus, and their claim should be ignored. As I mentioned, the office of the apostle of Jesus Christ has been closed with the apostle Paul. Period. Let's go down to verse 3, please. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along the believing wife? As do also the other apostles and brothers of the Lord. And Cephas. Note that word Cephas, please. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul will now assert his right as an apostle. Greek word for defense is apologia, the legal word taken from the Roman law code. We get the word apologetic, which means the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from this word. By the way, just side note, Benny Hinn, my favorite guy. No, he's not. Benny Hinn, he's so ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. And he said, these people are talking about apologetic. And he said, this is what he literally said on TBN broadcasting. He said, what are they apologizing? Are you that dense? Paul feels like he's on trial, or that he already been condemned by the Corinthian Christians. He means that he has a right to eat or and drink at the expense of the church he served. Paul is making it clear that he had a right to expect a support not for only himself but his family also, as do the other apostles. Obviously, the most of our apostles were married and their wives traveled with them as they did the ministry. Nothing wrong with that. Because they traveled for years. And why shouldn't they have their wives and their families with them? This is especially interesting concerning Peter, Cephas, who is obviously married. Because remember, his mother-in-law was sick one time. Some theologians said that that's the only mistake Jesus made. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Debatable. Joking. A joke. Relax. Yet, Roman Catholic Church put him as the first pope, even though they demand a mandatory celibacy for every priest. Peter, their idea, Peter is, Jesus said, I will build the church upon this rock. The rock Jesus mentioned in Greek is Petra. The rock he often referred to as Peter is Cephas. Not Cephas. Petras. It's not the same size rock. One is a boulder, the other one is a pebble. So it's not the same rock. The thing, problem is that our English translation put him in the same paragraph. So people automatically think that Peter is the rock that build the church upon. It's not. When the Jesus said, I will build the church on this rock, he was talking about himself. Are you with me?
Yes.
Not Peter. That's why you have to stay in the context. If you take it out of context, it becomes pretext. You can make whatever the doctrine you want. Paul and Barnabas were unique in this regard, choosing the work of a tent making and supporting themselves, so that no one could accuse them of a preaching for money motive. We might think that this would make Paul and Barnabas more respected in the sight of the Corinthian Christians. By the way, Paul had two jobs, being a pastor and being a tent maker. Because of that, amongst the pastors, those who have a bivocational job, like two jobs, being a pastor and a side job, like me, and they say that my tent-making job is whatever the blank is. And some of you wondering, what is your tent-making job? I'm an artist. I draw things by numbers. Okay, go down to verse 7, please. Whoever goes to the war at his expense, who plant a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tend a flock and does not drink of milk of the flock. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it tread out the grain. Is an oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who thresh in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown the spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the things of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from gospel. Stop there again, please. I feel sorry for the Barnabas and Apostle Paul here. They went out of their ways to give his heart and taught them the word straightforward. This Corinthian congregation, instead of being grateful to them, these immature, snotty people assumed that Paul was not good enough to be apostle. You know why? Because ancient Greek people thought anyone who had to work with their hand, manual labor, are not good enough. Because manual labor belongs to the slaves. What did the rest of the Greek people, the owners of the slaves, do? Sit around, do nothing. When you do sit around, do nothing, guess what you tend to do? Doing stupid things. Paul sharpened his point with the scripture, finding support from another man of God, Moses, verse 9 through 11. By the way, we must not make a mistake of thinking that Paul means to explain that the commandment allegorically. You never interpret the Bible allegorically. Are you with me on that? You take it literally. What about the numbers and symbols? When you keep it in context, you can understand that. Because some silly people make this as an excuse for the turning everything into an allegory, so that the changed dogs into men and trees into angels and convert the whole scripture into some amusing game. You should not do that. As strangely as Paul affirmed his right to be supported by the people he ministered unto, he will also affirm his right not to use their right, if using it might hinder the gospel of Christ. Here we see Paul's real heart. Paid or not paid, it did not matter to him. What matters to him was the work of the gospel. If he has to, he would teach the word of God for free. I've been a strong advocate of paying hardworking pastor with adequate amount of salary. I don't think that I'm trying to ask for more. I get paid well here. I was a board member for the two different Calvary Chapel previously, before I became a pastor. Calvary Chapel of Durango and Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains. One of the first things that I asked for to the pastor is, give me the book. Let me see how much are you paying the pastors. Folks, I'm going to be nice. There's some people who think that to keep the pastor humble, they have to keep them in the poverty line. No one, listen to me, no one can make anyone humble except oneself. Poor person can be arrogant as much as a rich person can be arrogant. Are you with me on that? It's a heart matter. Nothing to do with how rich that person is. So if you think that, not you, generally, if the Christian think that pastor has to be in the near poverty line to be humble, that is a stupid theology. I know some of you are thinking, did you say stupid? Yeah, it's in the Bible 3 times. In the book of Proverbs. Listen, my question is, if you have a set amount of pastors, can you make a living adequately without getting third, fourth job? Can their children eat right? Don't put your pastor in the position where he had to go out practically begging for money from the relatives. That's wrong. A lot of pastors, not Calvary Chapel, many of Calvary Chapel's pastors are from the prison, asylum place, and former drug addicts. So I'm not any one of them. But I've been in the prison ministry for 12 years, so I guess I've been in the prison guy. Other churches, other denominations, they go through the college, 4 years, and then they go through seminary, 2 to 4 years. And they become, some of them have a doctoral degrees. And they still don't get paid well. They get paid like $20,000, $25,000, $30,000 a year. That's practically poverty level. And they expect the pastor to do everything for them. That's wrong. Right? Move on to the verse 15, please. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. In their days, Greek cities were filled with all kinds of itinerant teachers and preachers, Christian, and most of them are out for money, to get money. Not only had Paul refused to use this kind of oratory and argument that these teachers used, but also he refused to accept money from these people whom he ministered to. He wanted the message of gospel to be free from any obstacle or hindrance in the minds of lost sinners. What was Paul's reward? The joy of preaching the gospel without charge. This meant that no man could accuse of him underhanded motive or method as he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. It is unfortunate when the ministry of the gospel is sometimes hindered by an overemphasis on money. The unsaved world is convinced that most preachers and pastors and missionaries are only involved in religious rackets to take money from the innocent people. These people bring horrible reproach to Christianity in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord will severely judge them according to His will and His time. Keep your finger in the 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Timothy, please. Turn to right. Right after the 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. If you have a handout Bible, no, there is no page number. Never mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, please. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent the wholesome word, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accord with the godliness, he is proud and not knowing nothing, but is obsessed with the dispute and argument over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, unless a useless wrangling of a man of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. If you support some of these tele-evangelists who beg and cry for money, and they said, put your seed of faith, send the money as a seed of your faith, and God will multiply you hundredfold. I have a word for them. Why don't you send your seed of faith to somebody who is really poor, and God will bless you 100 times? If they have that much faith, why then they don't have to ask for what they need to God? Let me put it this way. I learned this from the other pastors. Pastor Chuck Smith, the late pastor Chuck Smith from the Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, the founder of Calvary Chapel. In his church, they passed whatever the thing is, aisle to aisle, people to people. Out of him, Pastor Skip Isaac, you saw on the video, he started a church in Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. He chose to go with the agape box, spread around the sanctuary, and people put the money into the agape box. In other words, the donation, the offering, the tithe is between God and you only. Pastor Robert Farr, my pastor from Calvary Tucson, learned from him. And I learned from him. So we do the same thing. We have two agape boxes near the door. Somebody suggests that we should have a neon sign, take a picture of that person. If they put the quarter in there, take a picture and put it on the wall, this is not a good person sign. And if somebody put the big check, then you get the... of course, it was a joke. Not real. Nobody will take a picture of you. It's between you and God. God provides. Folks, if you don't give, you are missing out your own blessing. And some of you are thinking, for the first time I come to church, you talk about, preacher talk about money. How often do I talk about money? Unless the text bring up, I don't. If the text does not bring up for a year, I don't. I'm not. If you're not a believer, let me make it very clear. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, do not give. But Jesus has something for you. Eternal salvation. That you can live in Christ. That you can live up in heaven. The money you give to God is between you and God. It's an expression of your faith in Christ. By not giving, you're showing that you don't have faith in Him. It's as simple as that. Got it? All right, let's continue. Paul had a right to be supported, and he did not use that right. In writing this, Paul had he was not hinting for the support of from the Corinthian Christians. He was showing them the value and the reason for giving up one's own right that connects with what already said in the chapter 8, and the not eating meat for the sake of others' weak conscience. Paul's boasting wasn't that he preached the gospel, but that he was able to do it without asking his hearers' support. Go down to verse 19, please. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. And for the Jews, I became a Jew. Note this word, please. For the Jews, I became a Jew. I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward God, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means have saved some. Verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Though he has both Christian and unbelievers in mind, we will limit this to the Christians only. First group, to win the Christian legalist in verse 20, those who are the Jews. These believers are the ones who live under a rigid system of do's and don'ts. They don't yet grasp their liberty in Christ. You may say, well, we are not the Jews. What are you talking about? Some of you come from the rigid denomination background. There's a lot of things that do's and don'ts from your denominations. To free them, we first may have to submit our moral standard without compromise. Because of Paul's restraint on himself, many under the law were brought above it to enjoy the full knowledge of Christ. If you came from the rigid denomination rules and regulations, at the beginning, if you're a baby Christian, I will not bash that. But I will drag you to the freedom and the liberty in Jesus Christ. Second group, to win Christian libertines, verse 21. Freedom abusers use their Christian liberty in ways that dishonor God and hurt their fellow workers, fellow believers. To correct them, Paul encourages seeking the truth of the liberty in Christ. He urged us to associate with these believers, not compromising our standard, but winning them over with love. Third group, to win the Christian babes, the weak, verse 22 and 23. This group of people get offended easily. Their tendency to slip back into sin runs high. More than anything else, they need mature believers to teach them Christianity essentials and help them apply those truths to life. To begin this training process, we may have to restrain our liberty at least while we are with them. Paul are free to do what he want, but bringing people to Jesus was more important to him than using his freedom selfishly. To outside observers, it might have looked like Paul's life was inconsistent. No, he was consistently pursued one goal, winning people to Christ. Understand? Yep. Paul sought to win the people to Christ by being sensitive to their needs and identifying with them. We should try to reach people where they are today and expect to see the change to follow. We should not think that Paul changed his doctrine or message to appeal to a different group. The message is the same. His approach is different. One application, which I already said, as the Apostle Paul sought to win the people to Jesus Christ by being sensitive to their needs and identifying with them, so should we try to reach people where they are today with the gospel of Jesus and expect to see the Holy Spirit's work in their lives later. Amen.